Well, I hope you grab a bulletin so you have something to take notes on, because we're going to be talking about our missions philosophy, and I've titled the message tonight, Thinking Missions, Thinking Missions. So would you do me a favor, would you write these verses of Scripture down, because we'll look at all of them together. Matthew chapter 28, the book of Mark chapter 16, and the book of Acts chapter 1. Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, Acts chapter 1. I'm glad to be in the Lord's house. Some people are at home tonight watching football, and I'm glad you made the right choice not to do that. I'm glad you made the right choice to TiVo it and think about it during church. So that's supposed to be funny, and some of you are still trying to find it in your Bible. And so I'm glad that you did that. Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19. So this is going to be a time of kind of study and thinking, and I'll explain a little bit about that in just a moment. So I want you to, really in school the teachers would say, put your thinking cap on. I hopefully it was on when you came in, and hopefully it's on every time we meet together in the Lord's house, that you never check your brain at the door. Tonight we want to be careful to understand what God's Word says about this reality of missions. The Scripture says in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." If you would turn over to Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, Matthew 28, Mark chapter 16, and then we'll obviously jump to the book of Acts chapter number 1. Matthew 28, Mark chapter 16. Matthew 28, Mark 16, verse number 15. "And he said unto them, Go you into," how much of the world? All the world. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I heard an old preacher one time in a very difficult phase of ministry saying he felt called of the Lord to the uninhabited regions of the world. Those of you that don't know what uninhabited means, it means nobody lives there. The Bible quantifies this. He doesn't say just go into all the world and preach the gospel. It says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, obviously meaning human being. And I think sometimes probably everybody has felt the time to felt called to go to the uninhabited regions of the world. If you question that, ask Brother Bernie one time to explain a conversation he had with the vice president of a Bible college one time about the state of Alaska. You want to see Bernie get fired up? Just ask him that question. I've never seen Burns more mad than at that moment. So some of you have to do me the favor and ask him, just because it'll fire him up like nobody's business. I mean, he gets more mad about that than he does excited about being a father. So anyway, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me," in Acts 1, 8, "both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth." We will look at that again. When we look at it again, we will probably almost be done. Now, I titled this study, and normally we're studying the book of Colossians and we're preaching and we're trying to convey biblical truth and through the book of Colossians in a verse-by-verse way, but we have our Faith Promise Missions Commitment Sunday next Sunday, and so I want to take some time and just teach on that. At the end of the service tonight, so this will be more of a teaching time. At the end of the service tonight, I'll take opportunity for questions as long as those questions relate to this topic. If you have a question about who are the Nephonims, we're not going to cover that one tonight. You can ask Bill that later. But if you have a question about the topic tonight, I want to answer those questions because I really do. And I want to get into this. When we talk about missions, the modern mission movement really began in probably the 19th century, the mid-19th century, and the modern mission movement. Churches and people have been doing missions forever. Just the way we do missions today really takes an outgrowth from that. And the thought of Faith Promise Missions Commitment really became popular in the 1930s and 40s with some really trend-setting and amazing missionaries who were doing some great things. And so we're going to talk about Faith Promise Missions tonight, and then we're going to talk about some ways that I think maybe churches, let me not say churches, let's say this church, because I'm not concerned about really other churches. I'm concerned about the one that God allows me to shepherd. Maybe Canyon Ridge could do a little bit better job in some areas, and we could have some improvement in some areas, and we consistently try to evaluate where we're at and what we're doing. And so tonight, we're going to talk to you kind of where the Lord has led us. So I just titled it Thinking Missions, and kind of like this morning, I hope that this will spur you on to deeper critical thinking, not a critical spirit. Critical spirit is a sin. To not think critically is probably too a sin. So we want you to think deeply. We just don't want you to think negatively, all right? That's not what we're trying to do. And whenever you talk about changing anything, especially in an independent Baptist church, it's almost like you just said Jesus isn't God. So I want to assure you our doctrine is right. We're not changing anything. We're just trying to accomplish a greater good for the cause of Christ in the limited amount of time that we have left on this earth. So we're talking about thinking missions. The first aspect our thinking missions is faith promise missions. What is faith promise missions? I hope we made this big enough for everyone to see. Faith promise missions is nothing more than a strategic way to evangelize the world. That's all that it is. Faith promise missions is saying that you by faith, me by faith, that I determined to give above my tithe, above my building fund commitment, by faith, I make a commitment between me and Jesus for the cause of global evangelism. How many of you know the verse Philippians 4:19? Let me quote it from the top of your head. Okay, here it is. If you don't know it, matter of fact, turn there. You should highlight this. You should highlight a few verses in your Bible. This one should be memorized. It should be memorized, and its context should be memorized. Philippians 4:19. If you would turn there. It's a little different Sunday night service tonight. I'm happy to do it. Philippians 4:19. Let's see if I get it right. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Did I get it right? All right, good. Now, that verse has been quoted by a lot of people who want to make the assumption that God is nothing more than the giant Santa Claus in the sky. And that he'll supply your need and your want are synonyms, and whatever you want, God's going to give it to you. Chance, I don't know what you did up there. There you go. Stop playing Sudoku back there. But he's really not. He fell asleep and hit the keyboard. My God shall supply all of your need, whatever that is, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God need you to give for the cause of global evangelism? No, he doesn't. But we could take that a step further. Does God need you to be an evangelist? Does he or does he not? Doesn't the scripture say he could cause the rocks to cry out? So can't we understand, and I understand people say yes because you understand the totality of Scripture. I'm talking about in a very general sense. In the totality or in the understanding, the biblical understanding of Scripture, going to be a missionary and giving for the cause of missions is not considered a burden. It's considered a blessing. And it's not a blessing on God. It's a blessing on us. That's the blessing. People say, I'm just so scared to go. Well, step out by faith, live a life of faith, and you'll find out that preaching the gospel and sharing your faith is the most exciting thing there is to do. It's a wonderful thing. Well, we talked about Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19 is not a financial promise for every believer. If we were to study the context, Philippians 4:19 is only a verse for those who give to missions. That's all it is. If we were to study the context, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Philippi, and he's talking about them for the need for global missions and the need to help the church at Jerusalem. And he says, if you'll give to missions, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I will say this to you, you will never outgive God, especially in the area of missions. And what Faith Promise Mission says is, God, I don't know exactly what you want me to give. What do you want me to give? And God's normally going to lead you to a step of faith, like I said today, not a step of accounting or not a step of your balance sheet, but just what he wants you to do. And when God does that in your life, God says, now I'll provide for you in ways you could never understand. You could never understand. So what is Faith Promise Missions? It's asking God by faith what he would have you to do for the cause of worldwide missions. Another common question is there a scriptural basis for missions giving? Well, there certainly is. Faith Promise missions giving is giving more than one can afford, and we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. So turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's just read that real quickly tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to go through this a little faster than I have in years past. Those of you that have heard it before, say amen more. And those of you that have never heard it, we want you to understand to just give. I want you to understand what the Scripture has to say. I don't want you to just trust me to give. I want you to understand what the Scripture has to say. What was happening in the church and when Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth is the church at Jerusalem was going under, was enduring tremendous persecution because of their faith in Christ. And the Apostle Paul was leading all of the churches that he had planted. He was leading all of those churches to take the take a special offering, a by faith offering, and send that to the church at Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul is writing the church at Corinth, a wealthy church, a church not dissimilar from Canyon Ridge, a church that had everybody had their needs met and most of their wants met. Almost everybody in this church has everything they want. Now, unless you're just really, 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 really self-absorbed, few of us in this room have things that we really want that we can't have. I mean, I want a houseboat, and I want a wave pool in the backyard, but I don't really, you know, I want to be 27 with the wisdom of a 42-year-old, but some things, you understand what I'm talking about, no, and there's really nobody in here by looking at the crowd that's missed a meal or two lately unintentionally. Matter of fact, people pay extra money for food that won't make them fat because we eat too many things we want. How many of you are agreeing with me tonight? Yeah, absolutely. That's where we are. The church at Macedonia, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1, was the poorest church really in the region. It would be like if you're from the Colorado, New Mexico, Nevada, West Texas, Oklahoma, Kansas. It would be poverty like you would see on maybe the Navajo Indian Reservation. That would be more the church at Macedonia. That would be their level of poverty. Really, the Bible says they were poor beyond understanding. It would be like a meal a day kind of poverty. That was the church at Macedonia. We've taught a lot about that. The area had been stripped by Rome. All of their natural resources had been taken. There was really nothing there. They burned cow dung for heat. That was literally their only source of heat, and grasses, because there was no timber in the region. It was just a very difficult place. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1, Paul is using this church as an illustration to the wealthy church and an illustration to us about giving. And the scripture says in verse number 2, how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. You know, normally poor people are happy people. You know, most poor people don't know they're poor until somebody who has money tells them they're poor. Most poor people don't know. Parents do their kids a great disservice by letting them watch cartoons. You study marketing because cartoon and the marketers to cartoons and things and children's programming will tell your kids they don't have enough stuff. That's why at Christmas time a ball doesn't satisfy them anymore. They want that light, bright, shiny toy that has bells and whistles on them. And really, the church at Macedonia had nothing. They were in deep poverty. That means poverty beyond understanding or poverty beyond comprehension. Their deep poverty, the scripture says, the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. They had so much joy, though. You couldn't help but keep them, but then be happy. Brother Kurt was just in Fiji, and he had the privilege of seeing our missionaries, Rakesh and Rebecca Kumar, and he was there with many of the Fijian people, and they make about $1.50 a day, and they were just happy people. They were just happy to see somebody from Canyon Ridge. They were happy to see a good-looking white guy. I mean, they were just happy people. Am I right? Just enjoy. You walk in and they sing off key and flat, and they're happy and they're joyful, and they have problems like the rest of us have, but their problems are more like, are the eggplants going to be big enough to get us through the year? And they had deep joy. And Paul is writing the church at Corinth, and he is saying they have deep joy in their deep poverty. But notice, it abounded under the riches of their liberality. And here's where we get one of the principles in Scripture for Faith Promise Missions giving. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the ministering of the fellowship, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And Paul, this is what Paul is saying, just to give give the exegesis of the text. Paul is saying they're very, very broke. They gave this massive offering percentage-wise for what they're able to give. We saw the offering, Paul and Barnabas, we saw the offering. We did not want to give the offering because it was such an extensive offering, but they basically prayed us with much entreaty, meaning they forced us, they begged us, they pleaded us with us to give the gift and to take the offering to the church at Jerusalem, because the church at Jerusalem was foundationally or fundamentally responsible for the propagation of the gospel in the Macedonian region of the world. And they said, we want to be a blessing back to the church at Jerusalem like they were to us because of their giving. So they gave to their power. They gave what they could afford. They gave beyond their power. They gave what they couldn't afford. So is there a scriptural basis? Yes. If we were to study 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15, we would see the same thing. Faith promise. Faith promise mission giving reflects our personal commitments. Look at verse number 5 of this text. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. First gave their own selves to the Lord. When you first give yourself to the Lord, giving money's nothing. Money's nothing. Hey, did you hear me? Money's nothing. Anybody can make money. You say, well, I could never make money. I'd like you to show me how to make money. I don't want to show you how to make money. Why? Because you might worship it. Now, some people can make money. I've got a friend right now, and he and I, we work out together, have a good time. Everything he touches turns to gold. I mean, we're talking millions and millions and millions of dollars worth of whatever. I mean, he touches it. He sits down at his desk, and he comes up with a plan. He talks to a few people. He does this or that. Whammo. He's got Fortune 400 company privately held. But you know, the issue is he gives about half of his income away. You know, Jim Bossy, our friend at Jehovah Jireh, who runs the Jehovah Jireh Church Planting Foundation, was worth about $8 to $15 million. He started giving his kids money, and he saw how badly it ruined his kids, and he got under conviction to give himself to the Lord. So he told me one time, he said, I knew I couldn't pastor. God hadn't called me to that, but I just surrendered my life full time to whatever God wanted me to do. And he said, you know what God called me to do? I said, what? He said, to give all my money for the cause of Christ. I said, so what'd you do? He said, I talked to my pastor to figure out how to give all my money to the cause of Christ, and I started a trust fund for church planting that will live on in the future after I'm gone. And now at 89 years old, his profit, the trust is growing every year. But last week when I was supposed to be there, but I got sick in Phoenix and had to fly home, they gave away $600,000 to church planters across the country because one man first gave his own self to the Lord. So there's about 100 churches across the world that he's given almost $50,000 apiece to in the last 15 years. Ours being one of them. Because he first gave his own self to the Lord. It reflects his personal commitment. It just reflects his personal commitment. Thirdly, it is faith promise, though it's certainly optional. It's certainly optional. Nobody has to give to faith promise missions. God doesn't command it. It's above and beyond the tithe. I'm going to say this. I don't think that I could put black and white words on the fact that anybody would be sinning if they didn't give. I would just say it demonstrates our love. Giving above the tithe demonstrates our love. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 to 4, obviously you can see on the screen. The scripture says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. It just demonstrates our love. Faith, promise, missions, giving demonstrates our love. How much do you love a lost and dying world? I'll be preaching a missions conference in Colorado in March, and I was talking to the pastor yesterday and just trying to get some direction and guidance as to what he wants, and he said something that God's been burning him. Matter of fact, we've talked about it some. He said, Chris, would you begin to pray and would you preach that our church would begin to have a burden for lost people? He said, lost people here at home, lost people that they work with, but lost people around the world. You know, when you really begin to have a burden about lost people, the trivial things of life really cease to matter that much. It doesn't just doesn't matter that much. Whether or not whatever happens or doesn't happen, it happens. We want good things to happen. We want to see success. We want to see all of those things. But when you're concerned about folks dying and spending eternity in hell and understanding that any moment either the Lord could come back or that person could pass away at any single moment in time in history, you begin to understand this fundamental reality that life is about so much more than just simply your wishes and your desires and your retirement or your Starbucks or your Netflix or whatever. And I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. Please don't think that. I'm just asking us to think about missions differently. There's a world that is on its way to hell. I said this morning, it's 2 billion people that have never heard the gospel. Let me rephrase it. And they don't factor in, the people that factor in, they're factoring in that the Catholic Church preaches the gospel. If you know anything about the Catholic Church, they don't preach the gospel. Let me say it again. The Catholic Church does not preach the gospel. If you preach salvation by works, if you preach keeping the seven sacraments, if you preach that you got to venerate the Pope, then you're preaching a false gospel. I'm not mad at them. I'm just simply saying they're not preaching a Bible form of salvation. So if you add the Catholics in there, it means over half our world has never truly heard a gospel presentation. And the fastest growing religion in the world right now is prosperity theology like Joel Osteen. And can I say real candidly, I don't think Joel Osteen's ever preached the gospel in his life. I'm not mad at the guy. He needs to get rid of the mullet, but I'm not mad at him. I'm just simply saying he's not preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so we have a world that has billions upon billions upon billions of people. They say if you took $1 million and you stuck it one on top of the other, it would reach 3 miles. If you took $1 billion, it would reach to the moon and back. That's a lot of people going to die and go to hell. A lot of people Jesus Christ died for. And so Faith Promise Missions giving, though optional, it certainly demonstrates our love. Who should give to Faith Promise Missions? Everyone should give to Faith Promise Missions. Children should give to Faith Promise Missions. Teens should give to Faith Promise Missions. Senior saints should give to Faith Promise Missions. And everyone in between. Kids should give to train them in a systematic form of giving. I started giving to missions, honestly, the first time in my life that I can remember giving to missions. I think I was 3.5 years old. Now, my parents obviously did the giving. I think I had to empty the trash, and I got 10 cents, and I gave it to the missionaries, and it probably didn't make or break somebody's ministry. But maybe it broke mine or made mine. I don't know. I remember I had a friend who was a translator for the American generals in South Korea. His name was Pak Jung-hee, and he was one of my heroes because I always wanted to be a missionary to Korea. And Pastor Pak and I, by the way, if you see a Korean name and it's P-A-R-K, it's not Park, it's Pak. The R is silent. And his name was Pak Jung-hee. And Brother Pak and I, we were friends. We downed many a pound of kimchi at my house and bulgogi and rice and short ribs and all that stuff. It was awesome. I loved him. And I remember one time Brother Pak was in Tacoma where my dad pastored at Bethel Baptist Church. And he was on his way. He was coming south, I believe it was. And we took him to the Greyhound station. He didn't like flying very much. He preferred to take the bus so that he could see more of America. And we had dropped him off at the bus station. We had taken him to the bus station in Tacoma. And my dad would not let him alone until he got on the bus in Tacoma, because the bus station in Tacoma was ghetto land, and Brother Pak was very, very naive to the ways of the American criminal. And so we were there, and I remember Brother Pak saying before he left, he said, "Chris, could you get me a soda?" Coke or whatever the term he was. I said, "Sure." So I walked over to, he gave me $5 or something, and I walked over to the soda machine, and I got him a soda, and I brought him his change back, and it equaled like 375 pennies. It's about $3.75, and I remember it thinking, man, this is the most money I'd ever seen in the world as a little kid. My parents had a great way of giving me a quarter and telling me it was a lot of money. And I saw that money, and I took that money, and I gave it back to Brother Pak, and I gave him his soda, and he said a few things in Korean that probably meant, "You're amazing." And he goes, "This is for you." And he handed me all that money and he put it back in my hand. I can remember I got all excited and I put it in my pocket. And my dad asked me on the way home, and we lived in Spanaway, which is about 25 minutes from the bus station. He said, "So what are you going to do with that money?" And I said, "I don't know. What do you think I should do with that money?" My dad was great about this. He said, "Well, you ever thought about giving it to missionaries?" And I to be honest with you, I never really had, because I'd never had that much money before. $3.75, you kidding me? That was a whole new world for me. I mean, a new fantastic point of view. And I said, "I hadn't really thought of that, Dad." And he said, "Well, you want to think about that?" I said, "No, I'll just give it all to missions." And I can remember on that day giving it to missions. And I think probably every week of my life since then, I've just given to missions. You know, it's not hard for me to give to missions. You know, because when I was Judah's age, I gave to missions. I didn't know I was giving to missions. I just thought I was giving them paper. I didn't know. I was just taking it to the nursery, and I was taking it to Sunday school class. I was taking it to junior church, and I was taking it as a teenager, and I was taking it as a young adult. And even the times in my life when I was running from the Lord, I never ran from giving to missions. Why? Because my parents had taught me the importance of giving. Well, what's the relationship, verse number four, what's the relationship between faith promise and paying your tithe? Well, faith promise is given. I said this. We're switching gears just a little bit. Faith promise is given above the tithe. Faith promise is given above the tithe. The tithe allows the local church to function. It allows us to keep the lights turned on. It allows us to heat and cool the building relatively normally. It allows the fans to be turned on, computers to run, copies to be made, salaries to be paid, attorneys to be paid. It allows, you guys are supposed to laugh at that because I'm crying on the inside. It allows all of those things to happen just for the day-to-day functions of the church. That's what the tithe allows. Faith promise missions is a way to reach the unreached world. It's a way to reach the unreached world. That's why we give it, because it's a way to reach the unreached world. And faith promise giving tangibly expresses my desire to see the world reached with the gospel. The world reached with the gospel. How can I afford faith promise? Well, there's three ways. There's three ways. Number one, God may increase your income. God may increase your income. God may decrease your expenses. God may decrease your expenses. I don't remember the last time I paid more than like $7 for a shirt. Maybe 10. You say, "Well, do you wait?" Well, yeah, I do. And you say, "Well, you go to the Goodwill." I don't shop at the Goodwill. It's very frustrating. They don't have clothes for people my size. They have clothes for people with my shoulders, but not my belly. And so it's like I bought a tent. And so I don't shop at the Goodwill. I just shop at stores. I remember a couple of months ago, it was January, and people make fun of the grotesque number of shirts that I have. For those of you that wonder, I have about 55 to 60 shirts in my closet. And the reason is when I find them that fit inexpensively, I buy everyone that I can. Maybe some of you are a little too much that way that you go shopping all the time, but I go shopping like once or twice a year. And I was there at JCPenney's, and they had like five racks of shirts that fit me, and they were all $5.89 or less. Normally shirts that are $40 for $5.89 or less. Dude, it was like Christmas. Matter of fact, it was Christmas. I was excited about that. You say, "You think that's of the Lord?" I do. Because I find deals like that all the time. I really do. I find deals like that all the time. And when I don't find a deal like that, I don't buy anything. And God may just decrease your expenses. God may increase your income. And thirdly, God may just lead you to sacrifice. In the selfish world in which we live, sacrificing is a word we don't like to hear. I remember one time, I was working in Amarillo, Texas, and my dad grew up very, very poor. You've heard some of those stories. Well, my dad always has a soft spot for poor people. So a soft spot in sometimes for my dad means he gets taken advantage of. Irritates my mother tremendously, tremendously. And so these people called the church, and they said, "We have a need, and we don't have any food, and can you come and give us some food, and can you help us out, and will you do, you know, be a blessing to us? We'll allow you to be a blessing to us." And I remember showing up at their house because I was tasked with taking them some stuff. And I remember we had given, and we had a benevolence fund, and we gave to be a blessing to people. And I walked in their house, and they had Kentucky Fried Chicken containers all over the place. They had Pepsi containers all over the place. They literally had decorated their living room with pizza boxes. And this was back, remember when big screen TVs were big? Not thin, but big. Like, you had a big screen TV, and it was like that big. And you had to have like you and 12 of your friends come help you move it and all that. They had about two of those in their house. And I remember walking in there, and I just thought this, because I didn't give them any money. I thought I might get fired for it, but I didn't give them any money. But my dad couldn't fire me. Good grief, I had his grandkids. And so I remember as I left that house thinking, they want us to sacrifice to give to indulge their lifestyle. Well, we're not asking you to sacrifice to indulge a lifestyle. Matter of fact, I'll talk to you a little bit about what we require of our missionaries in a moment. We're asking you to sacrifice so the gospel can be preached all over the world. Because here's the gospel. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. Because of your sin, you're going to die and go to hell. You don't have any other option. There's no other choice. You never have a chance. There's no other way around it. You can't be good enough because you sinned against a holy God, and His holiness demands justice, and justice requires you to spend eternity in hell. Or you can accept the free gift of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. You can do that. The choice is yours. You get to make that. The Spirit of God is convicting you. Don't resist Him. Submit to Him. Yield to Him and accept Christ. That's what we're asking you to give to. And we watch that closely. We keep our missionaries, that we keep the gospel and doctrine on a very short leash. How can I afford it? God might increase your income. God might decrease your expenses. God might lead you to sacrifice. And let me tell you, come the week after Faith Promise Missions Commitment, you might find out that your refrigerator that you thought you never were going to have a problem with goes out. And you may have some extra expenses those first couple of weeks because God's testing you to find out how sincere was your commitment between you and God. Because it's not a commitment to the church. It's a commitment between you and God. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, he who makes a commitment to God should defer not to pay it, lest he become a God robber. That's my commentary on it. Do I give to Faith Promise Missions before I get the funds? Well, Faith Promise Missions is a faith commitment. Promise only what you believe God wants you to give. This is what it means. Between now and next Sunday, you're praying, God, what would you have me give to Faith Promise Missions? God, what would you have me give to Faith Promise Missions? You say like $20 a week. Well, you could. Or you could do like some other people in our church and give a couple $100 a week. I know one lady who, her and her husband owned a business. Their annual income was about $300,000 a year. They gave $500 a week to missions. $500 a week to missions. You say, well, what effect did that have? Their business continually grew every year. And every year they'd give more, and every year God would grow their business. And not without trouble, not without work, not without sacrifice, but every year God would continue to bless. Why? Because as a Christian giver, my life is to be an agent, a transferring agent. God gives to me in this hand, I give for the cause of Christ in this hand. I get to keep a little, and then God gives me more, and I give more. And God gives me more, and I give more. And God gives me more, and I give more. You know what happens? Lack of faith living is when God gives, it stops right here. That's lack of faith living. And lack of faith living is going, well, I can afford to give this. We're not asking you to give. I don't want you to give. Please don't give one penny more than God tells you to give. But I do know this, in this church, I know this, that we gave, I was so excited, between February of last year and this week, we've given over $100,000 to missions this year, the most we've ever given. To God be the glory. Would you clap or say amen or do something there? That's awesome. That's awesome. $100,000, that's an amazing amount of money. And that's with a very small percentage of our church giving. If everybody did what God wanted them to give, I could guarantee you this, we'd be around the $300,000 range. If everybody did what God wanted them to give. Some people in their finances, they always struggle. You know why? Because God's telling them to give something and they don't want to do it. And it becomes a vacuum of their life. Their life begins to vacuum. Because there is no outgo, there can be no intake. And it just gets stopped up. Why am I here? Well, because you're not following the biblical principles. Give and it shall be given. So we're asking you to do only and expressly what God has told you to give, and then trust God to be faithful. I remember Debbie and I were making $900 a month. Our rent was $300 a month. We had to pay for electrical and everything else like that. So we were living on about $400 a month for everything. And matter of fact, it was less than that. We were living on $300 a month. And our missions commitment Sunday came, and we began to pray, God, what would you have us to give? And, you know, Lord, we're living on $300 a month. I mean, that's, if you hadn't figured out, that's not a lot of money to live on. That was everything. Judith was a baby, and that included diapers and just all of, you know, like food, electricity, all of that stuff. And God, what would you like Debbie and I to do? What would you like us to give? And God told me in a mountain, I was like, okay, let's try this again. God, what would you like us to give? And God said, I want you to give $30 a week to missions. Lord, if I give you $30 a week, I'm just doing the math, 300, 30, 4-week month, that's 120. God, that leaves us $180 a month to live on. This is what God said. You don't think I can do math? He said, he doesn't talk like that. He does to me. I said, are you sure? Because then I said this. If this goes bad, it's on you. And I began to pray, and I said, Debbie, what do you think God wants us to give? She goes, I don't know why God's doing this, because I believe you should pray together as a couple if you're married, and if not, single guys. Single guys, you don't even need to pray. Just give everything, live under a bridge. I said, Debbie, you need to pray and ask God what you need to, what we should give. And we were praying together anyway, and we talked about it on the Friday night before Missions Commitment Sunday, and I said, what do you feel God wants us to give? She goes, and she has the gift of giving. She goes, $30 a week. She goes, what do you think God wants us to give? $30 a week. She goes, isn't this exciting? And I said, oh, yeah, because I was faking being the spiritual leader. Like, oh, yeah, absolutely. You should be more excited. And we gave $30 a week. You know what? That year, I got more raises percentage-wise than I'd ever gotten in my life. The next year came, and it went up to $50 a week. The next year came, it went up to $60 a week. The next year came, it went up to $90 a week. The next year came, it went to $100 a week. The next year came, it went, and it went, and it went, and it went, and it went. To now, our missions budget is more than our tithe. Or right at it. I think it's more. But we give extra to tithe, so we don't give just 10%. We give extra as an offering to the Lord. Just above and beyond. It's pretty cool. It's pretty gnarly to see God work, to see his hand move, to see him work in a great and wonderful way. So do I give before I get the funds? You don't have to. Do you give before you get the funds? Absolutely. That's when you see faith work. Number 7, how do I make a faith promise commitment? Well, number 1, I'm going to move real fast through this. Brother Burns, would you turn some of those air conditioners off? It was warm, now it's cold. That's what the tithe goes to do, is to make you uncomfortable in church. How do I give to Faith Promise Commission? Number 1, study the Scripture. Hey, what does God want you to do? If you have ESORD or a Bible program, just study giving. Study giving. By the way, if you study the Old Testament giving, you'd see that their tithe was a 34% tithe before the offering. So study the Scripture. Number 2, determine to live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. Live by faith. Stop cheating yourself in your walk with Jesus. Live by faith. Live by faith. Now, here's a practical administrative thing. Divide the total amount by 52 or 26 or 12 for weekly, monthly, or bi-monthly contribution according to your individual pay schedule. So what we ask you to do next Sunday morning, this is just a little administrative help, we're going to ask you to mark down on your card the amount you're going to give weekly. So if you say, I'm going to give $5,200 this year, and I hope a lot of you will do that. I'm going to give $5,200 this year to the cause of missions. Well, then we're going to ask you on your weekly amount to mark, I'm going to give $100 this week. So whatever, if you figure it out in a total amount divided by 52, if you say I get paid twice a month and I'm going to give this much per pay period, then divide that by 26 or 12. So it's just a weekly amount. And then prayerfully consider the amount you can and faithfully purpose to give. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised what God lays on your heart. Don't be surprised what God lays on your heart. Just be obedient. Just be obedient. Well, I can't afford what God lays on my heart. Let me be super candid when I say this. You can't afford not to give. He's never seen the righteous forsaken, and he's never seen his seed begging bread. I love that. I love doing this. I love every year when we go to men's retreat, when they don't sell out the retreat center under us, and we go over to China Rock over on Big Bear Lake. We stand up there at the 40-foot platform or whatever, and the rock kind of wiggles back and forth. All of you guys know what I'm talking about. And you stand there, I stand there, and I always wonder, am I going to live or am I going to die? And I'm going to cliff dive, and I've been cliff diving since I was probably 15 years old. And you're like, am I going to live? Am I going to die? Am I going to live or am I going to die? Before I had kids, it wasn't that big a deal. But as soon as Judith was born, it was like, man, I can't leave Debbie with just one kid. And now that Judith and Natalie, well, I can't leave her with just two kids. And so, am I going to live or am I going to die? And then you jump, and there's that overall feeling of kind of exhilaration and excitement. And then you hit the water. That's the greatest feeling. How many of you guys have been cliff diving and know what I'm talking about? Isn't that the coolest feeling ever? I love hitting the water and going in. And I love hitting the water like when your feet are a little bit out in front of you. And when you go in, you fall like upside down. Or I like going in really, really straight. And then you go all the way to the bottom and you push off the bottom. To me, that's the coolest feeling there is. And you know what the walk of faith, the life of faith is often, am I going to live? Am I going to die? Am I going to live? Am I going to die? Am I going to live? Am I going to die? Am I going to live? Am I going to die? And then you jump and you're like, oh, this is kind of exciting. Oh, this is kind of exciting. And then you land and you find out it's fun. You know what I enjoy doing? After I make that first cliff jump, I like the second one more than the first one. And then I like the third one. We went with Brother Randy about 2 years ago and he enjoyed a bunch. And then he said, I'm diving. And I'm not diving. I'm a feet first guy. And he dove. And after watching him dive, I thought, that's why I'm not diving. But he dove because he was having fun, and he successfully completed it, and it was a lot of fun. The principle that I'm trying to convey is life of faith often starts out a little bit scary, but if you'll go ahead and jump in, it becomes an exhilarating, fun, amazing life. Another common questions. How do I give to Faith Promise? I just want to encourage you to give regularly. I'm kind of going off the notes and going off my heart. I want to encourage you to give regularly. Don't just give when special needs come up. Just give regularly, every week, every month. Make it systematic. Missionaries need regular support. They don't need to be sitting in the middle of Rwanda wondering if you got a special bonus this month. They just need regular by faith giving. How long does a faith promise commitment last? It lasts for 1 year. So you make a commitment. If unfortunately God moves you away from here, let that commitment last for a year. You say, well, I'm not going to give because I'm going to move somewhere in a year. That's wrong-headed thinking. Be a part of it and give for a year. Some people pay that before they go. Some people send it in every month. We praise God for that. Just be a part of it for a year. Why? Because it's fruit that abounds to your account. How long does Faith Promise Missions commitment last? It lasts for 1 year. Who knows if you commit? Nobody knows. We ask you not to sign any cards. We don't want to know. It's a commitment between you and Jesus. Just let me tell you, He knows and He judges. So don't lie. Don't tell God, I'm going to give you this and not give it. And you say, well, I just won't write it down on a piece of paper. You don't tell God on a piece of paper because He reads the thoughts and intents of your heart. So it's not like God needs a number two pencil and a piece of papyrus to know what you're supposed to give. He touched your heart and you said yes or no. Don't say no and don't welch on what you promised God. Is this a pledge and will I be notified? It is not a pledge. It's a promise between you and God. It's a test of your personal faith. It's a test of your commitment between you and God. No one will keep track of your progress. There's nobody in the office going, Bernie Lund gave, John Schiffus gave, Chris Chadwick gave. No. Nobody will send you any updates. Not at all, because we don't know. It's a commitment between only you and Jesus. The question is often asked, and this is what I really want to talk about tonight. As we continue, we just have a couple minutes left, like 12. What do we expect from our missionaries? Because you're making an investment. When you give to missions, you're making an investment. And what do we expect from our missionaries? Do we give to just anybody who says they're a missionary? No, we don't. So what do we expect? Number one, we expect doctrinal purity. If they don't have doctrinal purity, we're not going to support them. We require them to fill out an 86-question questionnaire. They have to fill it out honestly. If we find out that they lied, we drop their support immediately, and we've had to do that. We don't ask questions about that. If your doctrine is off, we will not support you, because the Bible commands us to preach the things that become sound doctrine. We don't think everybody has to agree with everything that we do philosophically. We don't care in many ways about some of the little preference issues that people get so wrapped up in. That's not what we're worried about. But we are intensely committed to the reality of doctrinal purity and the commitment that the church is supposed to have and is required to have by God towards doctrinal purity. So I will say this, to the absolute best of our knowledge, meaning if they're not being truthful, there's nothing we can do about that, they're lying to us. To the best of our knowledge, all of our missionaries hold to the exact same doctrinal positions that we do. You should say amen right there. Because you know your dollars aren't going to some wasted guy, as Brother Hopkins told me, who thinks that Zacchaeus's, you know, life's work was in the uranium mines around Jerusalem. Moving right along. We expect our missionaries to aggressively be working to see people saved, baptized, and discipled primarily through church planting. Aggressively working to see people saved, baptized, and discipled primarily through church planting. Now, we don't support only church planters, but primarily through church planting. And all of our ministries help church planters. And so we expect them, and we expect our non-church planting missionaries to be aggressively trying to see people saved, baptized, and discipled, and married to a local New Testament church in their area. If they're not doing that, we're not supporting them. And I make no qualms about that. So every once in a while, people will say, hey, I've got a friend, and they have an architectural ministry, and they're helping people in Papua New Guinea build church buildings. Well, that's great, but they're not trying to see people saved, baptized, and discipled, and we might give them a love offering to help them, but we're not going to support them on a monthly basis. Why? Because they're not trying to see people on a monthly basis saved, baptized, and discipled. And that's just the commitment of the local New Testament church. Thirdly, we require accountability. We ask our missionaries to contact us once a month. We ask them, you need to contact us once a month. We require that our missionaries contact us at least once every other month for the purpose of accountability. If they don't write us every other month, we drop them. We stop supporting them. Why? Because we need people to be accountable to us. Because some of you don't go on vacations because you give to missions, or you go on a smaller vacation because you give to missions. And I'm not going to, listen, I can tell horror stories all night long. That's not my intent. My intent is to tell you that we are requiring the people that we support to give to missions. And let me say this as well. I would like to see at some point many of you take missions trips and go anywhere across the world. And if you see one of our missionaries on a list, any one of our missionaries would love to have you come. And if they wouldn't love to have you come on a mission trip, you need to let me know, because we would love not to support them. I don't mean that rudely. We want you to be a part of their lives, and our missionaries want you to be a part of their lives. That's the kind of people we support. I say that with great confidence. The Kumars, when Kurt called them, were ecstatic that somebody from Canyon Ridge would come and see them. They just love that. They want to hear good news from a far country. So we require our missionaries to do that. We support, these are our home missionaries. I'll read their names real quick. Adam Rivero in Boston, Justin Burkholder in San Marcos. The Baptist Times is a monthly publication that we put out, six times a year it comes out, so every other month. The Jehovah Jireh Foundation, that says Mokiah Ermler. He's in a town that has a lot of coffee. It's Micaiah Ermler in San Jose. Charlie Hughes, Brent Givens in New Orleans, Louisiana. We will be dropping Brent Givens pretty soon. We promised to support him for a year. We've supported him for almost 2 years and a couple of months. Our home missionaries we support for a specific amount of time. We don't support them indefinitely like we do our foreign missionaries. We support them a specific amount of time. And as they become what we call fully supporting, and the church is able to take care of the needs of the church on its own, then churches start dropping them. And so we've doubled our commitment to Brent, and he's a great guy, former Navy guy, doing a great work. And we're very excited about him in New Orleans. And then Heartland Baptist Bible College, Anthony King in Honolulu, Hawaii, from Texas. Mike Newberger in Greenpoint, the Greenpoint neighborhood of New York City. John Jupp is moving and should have arrived yesterday to Simi Valley, California, and Scott Allis in Syracuse, New York, going to the Muslim population. Our foreign missionaries, Jay Chang to the Hmong people, John Honeycutt to China, Dave Harris to Japan, Dave Board to Cambodia, Andrew Au to Hong Kong, Paul Hudson to Uganda, Josh Mee to Uganda, Mike Campbell to Uganda, Rwanda, Kenny Keck to Papua New Guinea, Harold Pride to Honduras, Tim Tyler to Romania, Ryan Strother to London, England, Rakesh Kumar to Fiji. Fern Patrick was a missionary in Korea for 40 years and is retired, and she lives in Amarillo, Texas. She attends Central Baptist Church there, and so we just try to be a blessing to her. There's some support missionaries that I want to talk to you about. We're going to take them on this year. The first support missionary that we're going to take on this year is the Mighty Oaks Foundation. How many of you remember Jeremy Stalnecker? Remember Jeremy? Jeremy resigned his church 3 weeks ago, and starting February 15th, he's got some fancy title, but it basically means he's going to become the director of outreach and discipleship for the Mighty Oaks Foundation. For those of you that don't know what the Mighty Oaks Foundation is, it's part of Serving California, which is an organization that deals with AIDS and helps various groups of people. Mighty Oaks is specifically started by Chad Robichaud, who is the most decorated Marine in the war of the Afghanistan War. He did 7 solo tours as a forward operator, a special operator in Kandahar, worked with all of our special forces guys. He's going to come here in the next couple of years and tell his story. It's pretty awesome. Jeremy was a captain in the Marine Corps. He took over the first palace that we captured. I can't remember, Baghdad, Fallujah, and he doesn't like to talk about it too much. But they deal with Marines, sailors, airmen, primarily Marines, but sailors, airmen, and soldiers that have struggled with PTSD. Normally, they get them on the last leg, and they get them through the Wounded Warrior Foundation. The Wounded Warrior Foundation will call up Mighty Oaks and say, hey, this guy, we don't know if he's going to make it. This guy, his life is in turmoil. This guy, he's at his last leg. They'll go to Mighty Oaks for a week-long conference. They used to have them every other month. Now they're having them every other week. And on Wednesday, throughout the week, Jeremy oversees a lot of stuff. And on Wednesday night, he preaches the gospel. The whole point is to preach the gospel to people. And on average, out of the 20 guys that are there, they averaged last year seeing 15 men a week accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And not only that, they're dealing with guys, to be honest with you, that I can't deal with. I grew up hearing that all the needs can be met through the church. Well, in one way, that's true. And somebody said, all the needs can be met through the Bible. That is absolutely true. It just doesn't mean that every need can be met through Chris Chadwick or Bernie Lund or the men here. And Mighty Oaks is a phenomenal foundation that is helping men. Not every story is a success story, but they have the highest level of success. Matter of fact, I'll say this and ask you to pray for it. There's beginning to be talk in high-level places with pentagonal-looking buildings that they turn over all of their PTSD patients, if you will, to Mighty Oaks because of the tremendous success rate that they're having. Well, I want to be a part of that. I hope you want to be a part of that, because we have guys come in that I've had to sit across the table and watch them weep, and I'll never reveal one of their stories, but as I hear them tell me their stories, and me have to say as a civilian who hasn't endured what they endure, going, I don't really understand everything you're talking about. Can we pray? And I feel tremendously inadequate. Not that I think grace is inadequate. I don't believe that for a second. Just Chris Chadwick feels inadequate. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to get them to that next level of help. But Jeremy does, and the foundation does. And so Jeremy goes on in February. I told him that we'll start supporting the foundation in March as long as he's a part of the foundation in leadership. If he quits, we quit. And you say, why is that? Because I don't know the other guys. I know him. And I know who he is, and based on his reputation. And he kind of wept when I told him that. And then another special missionary support we have is the Salvation Army. We support this through our general fund. Here's why we support them. We get calls, Burn, Bill, every week, 3 or 4 times a week, for people asking for money. And to be honest with you, most people are asking churches for money because churches are easy targets. They don't ask the Salvation Army because the army is not an easy target. So I was telling my uncle, who's a captain in the Salvation Army, which is similar to an 06. The only thing above him is a general. And he was the man in charge of Sitka, Alaska. Then my uncle was in charge of Phoenix, Arizona, Las Vegas, Nevada, Vancouver, Washington. He has since retired. And I was telling him, hey, we send a lot of people to the army. He said, well, do you send us any money? I said, man, you're forward about it. He goes, no, let me be honest with you. He goes, you churches send people to us because our program is amazing, but you never send us any money. You ask other people to send us money. You're afraid to support us because we're not a church-planting institution. So we agree with them doctrinally on by grace through faith in Christ alone. We don't agree in every other area. So we support them through our general fund. So when people call us, we tell them, you go to the Salvation Army. And they'll say, well, the Salvation Army won't take me. That's not true. There's a reason they won't take you. You're a felon and you won't turn yourself in because you have warrants, or you're just not following the program, or you're lying to me, so we don't really need to have this conversation, because the Salvation Army has never turned away any person since General Booth started it in the 19th century. So I think it's a great foundation, great program to be a part of, and it helps our church family better minister to the community in which we are in. Now, I know some of you that have come from different Baptist churches, you're like, oh, I heard we should never support anything like that. Well, I would rather support people that are helping people than support people who are taking people. I'd rather say to somebody, you go to the Salvation Army because I can take you right down on 14th and Broadway, right next to the police headquarters, where they have an adult rehab center, and they have a place for you to stay, and they have a shelter for you to stay in. I'd rather do that than give you $200-$300 for a motel room at night so that you can stay in there and get high. So we support the Salvation Army. That's our Canyon Ridge Mission family. I'm really excited about supporting them. I'm thankful for you. Our missions budget, I just want you to know where our goes. 35% of our missions budget, I'm going to make some changes I'm about to reveal to you. 35% of our mission budget goes towards home missions, 35% to foreign, because remember, we're the third largest mission field in the world, only behind Indonesia and China in reverse order. China's number one, Indonesia's number two, we're number three. So 35% of our missions goes to home missions, 35% goes to foreign, 15% goes to missions expenses. You say, what's a missions expense? When we have missionaries come in, like next week we'll have Abram Thomas and his family who are coming in. They're starting a church in Inglewood, Colorado, right in the shadow of the old Great Western Forum. We will take them out to eat. We'll give them a motel room. We'll give them a love offering. We'll fill their car up with gas, trying to be a blessing to them. All of those monies come from that expense. I've been, when I was a missionary, I'd be at churches and they'd be like, brother, we're going to take a love offering and give that to you. And you looked around and there were like nine people there that night. You're like, well, it's not going to be much. And I've walked out of many a service where I didn't get anything. It cost me to go there. And the Bible talks about, muzzle not the ox which treadeth out the corn, and the prophet is worthy of his hire, and to pay people who do work for you. So we take missions expense. We try to give people a great basket, a welcoming basket into their room. We try to give them a good love offering. Like next week, we'll give Abram Thomas about $750 to help him out. And so that's what the expenses is. Canyon Ridge 2.0 is money that we are saving for the first church plant in San Diego out of Canyon Ridge. And we're excited about that. I'll give you the numbers as to what's there. And then missions trips, we have 5%. I'm supposed to take a missions trip every year, and in 12 years, I've taken one. So I'm a little bit behind schedule on that. Would you pray for me? I just don't like being away, and I'm away too much speaking, and so I try to trust Bernie to schedule those mission trips. So he did well once. So I'm kidding. He's doing great. It's me. I'm the problem. So would you pray that I'd know where to go and what to do? Just to be an encouragement, I think those of you that have taken mission trips, you know how encouraging it is when you go there and those missionaries look back and think, man, that pastor came from America to here to encourage our people. I still get notes from people from Fiji constantly asking me to go back and to be a blessing to that church. And we want to have that relationship with our missionaries. I'm going to tell you something about, I'm calling Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. And turn there real quick and we're done. Acts 1, 8. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. But ye shall receive power as after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. I don't know why that Apple program did what it did. But I really got to thinking this year. I said, Lord, we're wanting to evaluate our missions program. Would you help me here? what are we doing right? What are we doing wrong? And I love the 5% emissions. I love Canyon Ridge 2.0 that we started a couple years ago. I love the 15% to expenses. That way it's not a burden to anybody. I mean, that just gets old after a while. Every time a missionary comes and you have to take a special offering for them, I absolutely despise that. Despise it. Matter of fact, almost any missionary that comes, if we can say he's Orthodox, we just give him a love offering out of that. People we're never going to support. Maybe they just stopped by. We still want to be a blessing and an encouragement. We want to kind of lift up their arms like Aaron and Hur did for their ministry. And we really try to be a blessing to folks that way. And we had 35 for foreign, 35 for home. I got to thinking, Acts chapter 1:8, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. The word both there means you should do all at once. It's a continual, it's simultaneous reality. And I thought, out of our missions budget, we support 13 home missionaries. Out of our missions budget, we support 14 foreign, what we call foreign missionaries, not in the United States missionaries. We support both of those. So we've got Jerusalem, or we've got Judea, and we've got Samaria. But the one place we don't support with our mission dollars is Jerusalem. We don't support Jerusalem. And I thought, well, if we don't support Jerusalem, now some people are going to say, I heard missions money should never go to your local town. That should only be out of your general fund. Well, I really tried to think about that, and I really studied the scripture on it, and I don't see that anywhere in the scripture. So we're going to do this year. We're going to take 10% of our missions budget, and we're going to start a new fund called Reach SD, Reach San Diego. And what we're going to do with that 10%, which prayerfully this year's giving will be more than last year's giving, we're going to take that $10,000 and we're going to use it for special outreach times. The first big outreach time we're going to have is Easter of this year. We're going to do a mailer to 20,000 homes in San Diego in addition to our regular canvassing times, and we're going to use that. Then we're going to turn around in the fall, and we're going to do another mailer to reach people in San Diego. Here's the reality. We live in the most unchurched city in the United States of America. The most unchurched. I had a Heartland student call me the other day and said, Pastor Chadwick, I'm doing my master's thesis on church planting in major metropolitan areas. He said, how many churches are in San Diego? And I told him, there's three. I said, the other two are relatively small, and then there's ours, which isn't large, but it's not small. I said, and that's it, that are in the inner city or the city area. And he said, how many other churches do you know of in major metropolitan areas? I said, I know of a lot of church plants, but I don't know of a lot of established churches. And I think part of the problem is we haven't thought strategically enough about what to do with our missions giving. So we're going to take 10% and we're going to use it to reach San Diego. This year, at least in April, this will mean a major mailer that will go out to 20,000 homes in San Diego. It may mean a special like Saturday event day where we do a huge outreach carnival type event in the fall to introduce our church to people in the community who would never come to Canyon Ridge on a Sunday. And I don't know that. We're trying to pray through some of that. It's not all planned out, but we want to have the funds there and the funds available when that happens. All for one great purpose, and that's to reach this area with the gospel. Far too frequently, even at Canyon Ridge, we become very comfortable with the lost condition of our world. Very comfortable. And we have friends, neighbors, and loved ones who are lost and on their way to hell, and we forget about them. So we're trying to do some things to reach them. I thought game night on Friday night, if you didn't come, I know there's conflicts of schedule and some people were sick. How many of you agree with me? That was kind of a really off-the-hook time. I really, really enjoyed that. Chesley brought some friends. He brought one guy who had been the ringmaster at a circus, and I sat at his table. He's like, everybody's a winner. Everybody's a winner. He's like, put your money on the table. I'm like, dude, this is a Baptist church. You can't be gambling. And so he's like, that's what Chesley said, but everybody's a winner. It was an awesome time. I mean, it was just fantastic. We had a guest here today that came to the game night, and we'll have others that come. And we're going to start doing more things like that. And you know why we're going to do it? Somebody could say, you have kingdom building principles. I absolutely do. I want to build the kingdom of God. I want to build the kingdom of God. I don't want to sit on the sidelines and wait for people to come into the house of God. I want us to be out there and reaching our community to the absolute best of our abilities. As we think of missions, I'd like to let you in on this. I believe in saving money because we live in a transitional area and a lot of people move. And I would much rather save money and give it to the right person than give money to the wrong person. So we try to save money, and it keeps us from having a whole lot of expenses that come up in an immediate moment. And so we really do. We have $90,000, $97,000in interest-bearing accounts for things like special needs and mission trips and things like that. We have $8,000 additional funds in our foreign support. We have $5,400 $14,950 in home mission support additional. In Canyon Ridge 2.0 for our next church plant, we have $22,742 in the savings. You say, well, that's a lot of money. Should we keep giving? Yeah, because it's going to cost about $100,000 to plant a church. $100,000 to plant a church, if not more. And we want to have all of those funds available. And we'd rather give, as I said, to the right person than for the right cause. This year, we're not going to take on any new missionaries other than one that's in South America. His name suddenly escapes me. His last name, his first name is Brent. But what I want to do is I want to give all of our church planting missionaries this year a raise of $50 a month. So they'll go from $100 to $150. That's a raise in totaling this every month of $750. So places like Jehovah Jireh that aren't planting churches, we'll keep them at $100. But Adam Rivero, we'll take him from $100 to $150. Mike Newberger, the Kings, the Tylers in Romania, everybody that's planting churches, working on churches, the Hudsons, the Meads, we will take them. We'll give them a 50% raise this year with our missions giving. So I want to encourage you to give. I want to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage you to ask God to work on your heart. I just want you to think missions. I know it's been a different service. I know it. But if I don't teach on this, then nobody ever really understands it. And I don't want this to simply be emotional. I want it to be cerebral as well. I want us to understand, why do we give what we give? I want you to know the philosophy behind it. You might not agree with every aspect of the philosophy, but I hope you appreciate the fact that there is a philosophy behind it, that there is a reason that we do what we do, and it's not just to sit there and take money and throw it to the wind, that we're legitimately asking God to do a great work and to do so faithfully. I'd like to have a quick word of prayer, and then if we have any questions, and then we'll be dismissed.